It is from the letter of Paul, the apostle, to the Colossians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. It's another short one. Doesn't mean the sermon's going to be short, just that the scripture was short. The apostle writes this, Christ has delivered us from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We talked a little bit about people remembering the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. There's a video game term that transformed over the course of the 2000s. In the 90s, this is one term, and by the end of the 2000s, there was a new term. Okay, and I'm going to tell you about one specific game to demonstrate this. In 1999, a game called StarCraft came out. And this game is so popular that it became a international professional sport. A few of you probably know that. The rest of the congregation is going, what? This is a real-time strategy game where you play one of three asymmetric factions. There's the humans, the Terrans, there's the Protoss that are kind of like space elves, and there's the Zerg, which are like a biological plague. They're alien bug creatures, okay? You collect resources, you build buildings, those buildings produce all kinds of troops, and then you go and fight your enemy. That's the game. Again, so popular, so crazy good at balance and design, the creators of the game. The game was enjoyed by millions and millions of people worldwide, most specifically in North America, United States, Mexico, Canada, South Korea, and Japan. It blew up, and people continue to play it in professional, as in they get paid to do this, leagues to this day. It's come out with sequels and things like that. I'm telling you all of that because you need to understand when the expansion pack to StarCraft came out, a year after the base game came out, it was a huge deal. It sold almost as well as the base game did. Everybody knew StarCraft. Everybody knew that this expansion pack was going to continue the story for the single campaign and introduce all kinds of new characters, new stuff for the PvP, the player versus player, this incredible millions of people playing online and at LAN parties where they brought their computers and hooked it up. And back then in the 90s, bringing your computer to a party was a multi-step process. It was like bringing your drum kit to a gig, right? You've got your CRT monitor, you've got your tower, you've got 10 pounds of cables, you've got your old clickety-clack keyboard and mouse. It was a big deal to go to those LAN parties. You needed your dad's van just to do that. But the expansion pack was more, right? It was more StarCraft, and people would fork over $40 for it. And that kind of created a trend. They said, wow, StarCraft could make this many hundreds of millions of dollars selling this expansion pack to StarCraft. Well, then we can do that too. And so games went from kind of being standalone products to having expansion packs. And expansion packs started off as being sold on, a compact disc, right? Because that's what most video games were produced on in 1999, 2000. But, there's the thing called the internet. You guys heard of the internet? Okay. Everybody's heard of the internet. Even if you hadn't heard of StarCraft, you've heard of the internet. That's good. And, of course, over those 10 years, we went from having expansion packs to another term. Anybody know what that term's called? There it is. We've got some gamers in the house today. DLC. DLC is short for downloadable content. Downloadable content. And so developers, computer game, video game developers realized, well, instead of like having to ship something on a CD or a DVD, we can just kind of do like a pressure release. We can release this much content every so often, and it's just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And that changed the way that games are made and sold forever. Mostly for the worse, I would say, but certainly changed it. I'm telling all of you that to tell you this. The promise of life we have in Jesus Christ is not an expansion pack. It is not DLC. We have stumbled into a problem with our approach to faith, especially with our evangelism, with our view of Christianity, with our view of eternal life as more of the same. Because for a lot of us here in the United States, here in the Presbyterian Church, here in Fairbanks, Alaska, life is pretty good, mostly okay, most of the time. And so when we talk about eternal life with God, we sell it as, well, first of all, we sell it. And second of all, we sell it as more of the same. It's the expansion pack. It's the DLC. If you like it now, it only gets better later. This is not scriptural. This is not what Jesus says. And it's not what Jesus offers. We need to change, transform, deepen, and expand how we look at and especially how we talk about our salvation and how we talk about the salvation that Christ brings, not just to us, but to all people, if they would receive it. The apostle says, he has delivered us, saved us, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Heaven is not gravy on your mashed potatoes. It is not DLC on the game that you love playing. It is different. It is life versus death. It is not more of the good life. It is the only truly good life. Paul, if you could bring up the first slide. So we're talking about the seven essentials of the EPC and the Nicene Creed. We're using them as the lens by which we look at life, the lens by which we look at faith, the lens by which we continue to talk about God with ourselves, with our families, especially, hopefully, with people who do not have the same language and the same understanding, maybe not even the same relationship with Christ. Maybe these are people who don't know about God, let alone Scripture, let alone God's promises in Scripture about Jesus Christ. So you got the two QR codes there. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. If you need them, they're there. We're going to move forward pretty quickly. We're talking today about this next section of the seven essentials in the Nicene Creed, focusing not only on Jesus Christ, the person, but on Jesus Christ, the rescue mission. This is from the seven essentials. Being estranged from God and condemned by our sinfulness, our salvation is wholly dependent upon the work of God's free grace. God credits his righteousness to those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, and thereby justifies them in his sight. Only such are as born of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ, become children of God and heirs of eternal life. That's from our seven essentials. That's very Presbyterian. You can hear echoes of Westminster in there. There's some clear language that was very present in that era, that 16th, 17th, 18th century era of Protestantism. God credits his righteousness to those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation and thereby justifies them in his sight. If we go another 1,000, 1,200, 1,300 years further back, we get to the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed, which again we talked about builds on the Apostles' Creed. We have this. I like it a little more, if I'm being perfectly honest. For us and for our salvation, Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Sisters and brothers in Christ, what is the two-word phrase that appears twice in that article of the Nicene Creed? For us. And that is crucial for us and for our salvation. Jesus came down from heaven. That's Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you ever need a pick-me-up, I recommend you go there. For us, Don, you mentioned the confession of sin today and how it touched your heart. Thank you for sharing that. It's always good to hear when the Holy Spirit is active and working. I wrote that confession of sin very intentionally. And I don't know if anyone else caught it, but the first half is I. It's I statements. I confess this. I need this. If you look at it, the second half is we statements. Because that's how salvation works, right? It starts with Jesus doing something for me, and it ends with Jesus doing something through us. Jesus meets us in our self-isolation of sin and brings us into community with one another, community with God through the Holy Spirit, and community with each other so that we might rely as much on each other and in the Holy Spirit that is in you as I rely on the Holy Spirit that is within me. Back when we first started talking about the Trinity in this sermon series, we talked about this term, kenotic perichoresis. I failed to write it on my slide again. K-E-N-O-T-I-C space P-E-R-I-C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S. Kenotic perichoresis. All that means is that the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. It continues each in their own unique way. The Trinity is in a constant state of loving relationship. God loves. God is love, the apostle writes in 1 John. And so there's this understanding that before creation, before time was even a concept in God's mind that was then spoken into reality, that gave birth to the physics, the physical nature of creation, that then gave birth to atoms and stars and stardust forming into planets. Before all of that, God was and God loves. And from that foundational quality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Trinity, we are created in that same image. As God loves, we are made. And as we stumble into sin and find ourselves lost, cut off from God, cut off from each other, cut off from even the person that God made us to be through sin, Jesus steps down. Jesus becomes fully human. Jesus leaves that glorious, eternal love of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son to be with us. And we crucify him for it. And yet, those powers of sin, of death, of hatred that we carry with us, that we carry in us, that we put on to Jesus, can't keep him down for very long. And so Jesus rises from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, there is not just a restoration of the Trinity, but there is a restoration of those who put their faith in Jesus. There's a restoration of those who want to receive what God is giving them. There is a restoration of that which was broken in each and every one of us as Jesus takes hold of us. This is another ancient icon. I know, I promise we're staying Presbyterian despite my use of ancient creeds and artwork. Stay with me. So I've got two photos here because I couldn't pick, all right? So this one's a little older, a little more classic kind of Greek Orthodox style of the icon. It's called the Resurrection of Christ. Let's see if I can get my laser going. That's supposed to be Adam, and guess who that is? I heard an Eve. Good job. And who's that in the middle? Good. Okay. Younger people are paying attention. I hear little voices speaking up. Thank you. All right, so Jesus is rising from the dead, and he is bringing with him Adam and Eve. All right, and there's the reason I chose this one is because I really love the grip. Look at how Jesus is holding Adam and holding Eve's hand. All right, who's in control here? Thank you, Luke. Jesus is in control. This is not the equal partnership handshake. This is Jesus pulling them up by their limp, dead wrists. Okay? And I've got one more. Okay, I chose this one because, especially for the CrossFitters out there, Jesus is almost in like a power stance. Like you see his knees are bent, his feet are a little wider. Adam and Eve, they've got some heft to them, right? If he's going to power snatch them out of hell, there's going to be a heavy lift involved, right? And so he's in his power stance. He's on the broken gates of hell. He's lifting them up. Amen? Amen. Okay. So this one's a little more modern. This is from a church ceiling. somewhere. We talk a lot about faith, and that statement from our essentials makes it clear that faith is the way that we receive the grace of God, that we receive the righteousness of Christ, that this victory over sin, death, and the devil that Christ has won is then passed to us, granted to us. That's going to look different for different people. And over the years, even within the pages of New Testament and even Old Testament scripture, that has been described differently. We talk about Jesus paying the price for our sins in our place. We talk about the righteousness of Jesus being eternal because he is eternal and eternally good and virtuous, and so some of his virtue is imparted to us. That was the language of the Roman Catholic and the early Protestant church. Paul and the early church focused a lot on the victory over the powers. For Paul and for most people in his time, death, Satan, the forces of evil at work in people's lives was far more evident and kind of socially agreed upon than it is here and now, right? That's one of the reasons we talked about this DLC idea is for a lot of people, especially like immigrants to the West, they kind of said, well, you know, my life is getting better. I'm making more money. I have a house. I have a job. I'm able to send money back home. Life is better than it's ever been. And now these people are saying, if I accept Jesus, then I can have eternal life. And I'll also get some nice networking connections with people at the church that will help my career, right? And so it was kind of like joining the church was like gravy on the mashed potatoes. It was DLC for the video game. It was just more good. But for Paul, for the early church, Jesus was not more of this good life. Eternal life with Jesus was not icing on the cake. It was life versus death. It was rescue from this broken world that is trying to kill us. From the emperor who is trying to kill us. From the pagans who worship demons who want to kill us. Jesus has claimed victory over all of those spiritual forces that oppress us. He has redeemed us from a domain of darkness and transferred us to be citizens and even heirs in his kingdom. Whether we like it or not, that is still the reality. Whether we face it or not, that is still the reality. Jesus Christ is not icing on the cake. He's not gravy on the potatoes. He's not DLC for the video game. He is the author of your life, and he is the perfecter of your faith. He is the one who gives us hope. I talked about the grip. I know it's blurry. I hope you can see. That's just a clip from that first icon of Jesus grabbing Adam's hand, power stance. And we talk a lot about faith, about the elect, about who's doing the choosing. And part of our, I don't know what it is, part of our brains wants to still be responsible. Part of us wants to say, but it's still a choice. Well, there's plenty of points in Scripture and clear, you know, not photographic evidence, but artistic interpretation evidence that Jesus is at least the one who makes the first choice here. Amen? Jesus is the one who brings us up from death, out of sin. Now, maybe our choice comes in how we take the step after that, right? After Jesus rips Adam and Eve out from their crypts, out from death, from hell, and sets them on their feet once again. We don't know what Adam and Eve say or do after that. We talked about this some in our Father Greg book club this morning, Tattoos on the Heart. You're still welcome to join us. We're going to do chapter 7 next Sunday. We talked about when is it God acting upon us, and when is it us choosing? When is it us choosing to stay with it? N.T. Wright says this: hope, in this sense, is not a feeling. It is a virtue. You have to practice it like a difficult piece on the violin or a tricky shot in tennis. You practice the virtue of hope through worship and prayer, through invoking the one God, through reading and reimagining the scriptural story, and through consciously holding the unknown future within the unshakable divine promises. Saul had learned to do this. Paul the apostle, much later, would have to learn the same lesson all over again. At some point, the salvation that comes to us in Christ, the hope, the faith that begins as the Holy Spirit begins a new work in us must be continued, right? And we can debate all day long about the theology of that and where's the divine plan versus the human intervention or the role of free will. But I think it starts this way. I think it starts with Jesus grabbing our wrist, and we have nothing to say about it. At some point, though, hope is not a feeling, not even something we experience. It's something that we choose to walk in. It's that tricky piece on the piano or the violin that we keep picking up. It's that incredibly difficult lift at the gym that we finally achieve after strife, maybe an injury and recovery. It's waking up every morning and choosing to put our hand back in the hand of Jesus Christ after that initial rescue of Jesus grabbing our hands. And maybe even more so, hope is then extending our hand out to someone else who doesn't even know that they're ready or needing to be rescued. Not to offer them a little more icing on the cake, gravy on the potatoes, DLC on the video game, but life, real life. Not just a nice thing after you die, but life with your Creator here and now. The love of God that existed before creation, that was somehow interrupted so that it could become incarnate here in the person of Jesus, so that we could be rescued up out of sin, that we could join God in that loving relationship, in that loving community. It continues when we reach our hand out, when we go into the lives of the people who, like us at some point, did not know the love of God, did not know the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we offer it to them in a way that brings them new life, and they are welcomed into the loving community that God has for them. It's not a work that we do, right? We don't save them. At best, we get to introduce them to Jesus. Maybe we just get to sing a little bit of the song that Jesus sang to us. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. But it starts with hope, and it ends with hope, as more and more people are welcomed, rescued, and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Would you all please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are on a rescue mission to take people out of the realms of sin and darkness and selfishness that we build for ourselves, that we then find ourselves trapped in. Jesus, you do the work, and we give thanks for that. But we ask that what little work that you give to us, that we could persist in. Give us your eyes, your heart, your ears, that as we go about our lives this week, we could recognize not only the joy of new life that you have brought to us, we could also recognize the opportunities, the windows that you are giving us to be a part of your rescue mission, to grab hold of others, that they might know you, your life, your salvation, your rescue mission for them. Send us, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing. Please stand as you